welcome our guest speaker from Nana Worldwide, Craig Elsa.
Good morning. Good morning. All right, I turned the mic on correctly. I think that's a good first step. You travel around, you speak in all these different churches. Everybody's got a completely different microphone set up. You just hope you poke the right button at some point. You know what I'm saying? So I think it's going well so far as me and my family being here. We got to eat pizza with Pastor and his wife last night. It was good. It was incredible pizza. I don't know if you've noticed that New York has great pizza or not. But at some point during the dinner, it took a bit of a turn. It was somewhere after Pastor told us that he was so manly that he revved his motorcycle while hitting a deer, which is mind-boggling to me because I would have freaked out and dove off the side. But this one just rides right into it. And then at some point right after that, of course, my wife has to tell Pastor that I'm not manly enough to drink strong coffee. And so that's how it's going. And then this morning, I got said this frou-frou coffee from Pastor. It was very tasty, first of all. Right? So it's starting out. I don't know if you've noticed, your pastor is kind of like a no-nonsense. You know what I mean? Like, he's the guy you don't want to meet in an alley somewhere, seemingly, you know. He mentioned that I looked a bit like Britney Spears in the get-up that I've got here with the shaved head and all. So we're going good. Well, church, I want to, I just might better sit down, right? I don't know why I just regurgitated all that in front of you guys. I just thought he's real, I'd be real. It's good. Well, church, I wanna tell you a little bit of our story. Because what we love to hear when we hear missionaries speak, or really anybody speak, is we love to hear stories. We love to hear where God has taken them from and where He's gotten them to. We want to hear a little bit of their passion, their purpose, a little bit of what God's got going on in their lives. And so I wanna introduce you to a family. I think I have a picture of my family somewhere. Yeah. So that's his family. It's me. I'm the least important in the picture. My wife, Jennifer, she is this morning a third row Baptist. We moved up from back row Baptist some time ago, but we're not yet the front row Baptist. I don't know what happened. So me, my wife, Jennifer, our kiddos, Sarah and Jude. Sarah is 9, almost 10, going on like 30 or something. And Jude is 7.5 years old, and he's like a mini me. Can't tell. They're both like mini us. So we are the Alsop family. We're assistant directors for Asia with an organization called Nana Worldwide, and we are unlikely missionaries. We didn't surrender to missions at 8 years old at summer camp or something. A lot of the missionaries that we meet, they've known from the time they were kids or maybe teenagers that they were always going to do missions. They had the right steps placed in front of them by somebody along the way. They knew, okay, you do this, and then you do this, and you pray, and you go to Bible college, and you do all the things, and then you can be a missionary. That's not us. That's not us. We, Jennifer and I were both born in Mississippi. We were raised in really small Southern Baptist churches where about twice a year you heard about missions. And it was Annie Armstrong and I think Lottie Moon, these mission giving programs that the Southern Baptist Convention has, where about twice a year they'd say, hey, we want to challenge you to give to missions, and we're going to take all that money and we're going to pool it up and we're going to send missionaries and we're going to do all the things. And then you just never heard about missions outside of that. And we kind of both grew up with this idea that in order to be full-time missionaries, you had to do all the right things. You had to have it all figured out. You couldn't mess up or misstep. You had to know the Bible front and back. You had to go to Bible college. You had to do all these things. Like, you had to say goodbye to your family and move to Ethiopia and live in a mud hut, wear grass skirt. And like, we don't look so good in grass skirts, so we thought we couldn't be missionaries, right? And so like, we thought, this is the picture of a missionary, and we're somewhere over here. That's what we grew up thinking, of missionaries. We never met missionaries, we never really heard their stories. It was always just this ethereal thing out there that, you know, somebody's doing some good work and good for them. In 2005, Jennifer and I got married, and if you don't learn anything else about us, learn that we are adventurous, both of us. And most of our crazy adventures are her fault, I would say. We got married, and shortly after that, we decided that we were going to get extra jobs, we were going to work all the time, we were going to work two or three jobs apiece, we were going to never see each other for a couple years. It's a great idea when you're newlyweds, right? Just work all the time, never buy our flowers, never go on dates, no movies, right? Do all that, right? And so we had this idea that we were going to go and get all the jobs, make all the money, put it in a savings account, and then we were going to go and live in Europe for a year. And one night we're at a bookshop, because that's where you take, that's where you take your lady on a date, right, guys? We're in a bookshop and we're looking through travel books, trying to figure out, is it Italy for like the pizza and pasta, or is it, you know, Switzerland for the skiing? Which one are we doing, right? And we find a book called First Time Around the World. And this book tells you that you can basically go all around the world for less money than you can live in Europe for a year. We were like, done. And so we take the book home, we start to plan this crazy trip, we get all the jobs, we start saving all the money, and after about 2.5 years, we sold our house, we sold our cars, we sold a bunch of our stuff, we packed some clothes and a couple backpacks, and we started traveling. Early retirement, we called it. You know. Start to travel. We go to Fiji first. We do a skydive from an airplane the first day of our trip. Not a bad start or idea. We go to New Zealand. We go to Australia. We go to Singapore. And somewhere along the way, somebody tells us, you got to go to Bali, Indonesia. They're like, we don't know anything about Indonesia. What's happening there? And they said, Bali is the land of sun, sand, and surf. They're like, sounds good. So we got a flight, fly out the next day. We get to Bali. We're doing our sun, sand, and surf thing, and Jennifer finds yet another S. Ladies, any guesses? Shopping. She finds shopping, and in particular, sundress shopping, because in Bali, for about $2 or $3, you can get any style, any shape, any color, any pattern of sundress you could ever imagine. And Jennifer wanted to try on all of them. All of them. We're on this street with like 10,000 of the same little sundress shop. And it's all running together for me. So I leave the sundress shop. I go in the knockoff Chinese souvenir store next door. And I'm a couple aisles over from the door. Shopkeeper's in the back. He doesn't know I'm in the shop. These two guys walk in, and they begin to speak in English to each other, and I'm just going to go ahead and confess that when I'm in another country and people start speaking English, I listen to their conversation. It's a bad habit. Confession, right? And so I'm listening into these guys' conversation, and they walk to the back, and they call the shopkeeper out, and they begin to broker a deal with him to purchase a little boy and a little girl for the evening. Cool. What do you do with that? I grew up in small town Mississippi. I haven't seen anything like that in my life. I've never experienced anything like that in my life. I was stuck with this decision-making process. Do I start a fight with these three guys? Try to help these kids? And what do? You may not have noticed that I'm not a big guy in particular. And I don't know Kung Fu. And... sadly. And so I go out in the street and I find Jennifer and we search for police. There are no police in this neighborhood. We continue to go and there's no police anywhere around. We later find out that it's probably because these police are paid not to be around there because they know exactly what's going on and they don't want to do anything to help these kids. the world we live in. It wrecks us. By the time we find police, we can't find our way back to that shop, so we're unable to help these kids. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that. Not a good feel. We continue to travel through Southeast Asia, and we see more of the same. We see people with desperate needs, people in desperate physical poverty, but most of all, people with desperate spiritual poverty that so desperately need Jesus in their lives that they are willing to sell their own children into slavery often. Because they just don't have hope. They need a little bit of food, a little bit of money, whatever. We eventually travel up to Nepal with the idea that we'd sort of get away from people for a little while. We'd go hiking to Mount Everest Base Camp. I mentioned that I'm from Mississippi, right? But see, we didn't know anything about altitude sickness is the problem. And I have a wife that challenges me beyond what I would normally do. And so Jennifer said, let's go hike to base camp. I blame it all on her. And so we begin to hike moments after landing from Thailand. And we begin to hike to Mount Everest Base Camp. Within a few days, we're feeling sicker than we've ever felt before in our lives. Altitude sickness, it turns out, is a thing that we both suffer from. Eventually, we had to get off the mountain. We didn't make it to base camp, but we did see Everest. We have a picture of us standing in front of Everest looking worse than we've ever looked in any picture before. Talking not good. And so, we get off the mountain, and we've got a month left in country. And they tell us, some people tell us, and we find in a guidebook that we should go to a town called Pokhara because it's by a beautiful lake. It's a beautiful little idyllic town in Nepal, and it's surrounded by these incredible 24,000-foot mountains that you don't have to climb to see them. I'm like, why didn't we think of this in the first place? So we go to Pokhara. We're hanging out by the mountains, hanging out by the lake, and one day on the way to breakfast, Jennifer sees a sign for an orphanage. During breakfast, she said, hey, why don't we go up there and ask if we could volunteer? So we wander up after our bacon and eggs, and we ask if we could help out. They put us to work, working on the meal for the kids when they come home from school later that day. Later that day, our lives changed forever. These kids came home from school, and they were bright, shining, and beautiful, and incredible, and they were so filled with joy, even in a place that most people would consider hopeless, in an orphanage. In a desperate country full of desperately poor people, we fall in love with these kids. And in particular, we fall in love with a little boy named Sagar who was 4 and a little girl named Asha who was 8 at the time. Now, this is 2008 when this happened. The kids have grown up. We've seen Sagar challenge his faith. Seen him step away from the Hinduism that he was born and raised into. We've seen Asha come to faith in Jesus. We've seen Asha sharing her faith with her roommate, and she's 21 years old now. She gets to share her faith with her roommate. She's in college. She just got a job. She just bought a scooter. She's working her way up to the flaming and deer thing. Hopefully not. But we've got to see these incredible kids. We've gotten to be a part of their lives. We've gotten to sponsor these 2 kids in the orphanage since 2008 and witness to them and share with them and disciple them and share our faith with even Asa's boyfriend. We've got to see incredible fruit out of that. You see, God took us off a mountain so we could get to that place. No doubt in my mind. We fell in love with these kids and started to sponsor them, and then we met a missionary there. He was a church planter and started an orphanage and a school in a slum area. We began to financially support him, and you know, Jesus said something about wherever you place, you know, your resources, your finances, there God is going to connect your heart, right? We did that. We began to financially give, and then we continued to travel around the world, and we continued to give to this place in Nepal and these people in Nepal. God never let us let go of that. See, we made it home about a year later. We got jobs in Missouri, and we moved up there and began to work. I have a master's in counseling, and so thought I'd be a therapist for kids my whole life. Jennifer has a master's in public health admin, and so we got great jobs. We're making great money. We built our dream house. We had, like, everything but the white picket fence. We even had the two kids. We didn't have a 0.5, but we had the two, right? And we thought we had it all figured out. We ended up sort of doing a Google search for a Baptist church. We end up at High Street Baptist Church in Springfield. This church supports about 130 missionaries around the world every month. And these missionaries are constantly stopping in and speaking. We began to see the pictures and videos that these missionaries shared. And in these pictures and videos, we see the faces of the people that we had seen around the world that were so desperately in need for Jesus. And it broke us every time. Over the years, we got friends involved, and we began to fully support an orphanage in Nepal full of little boys and girls like that. In 2012, we led our first mission team to Nepal, still thinking that it was just like a thing that we did extra on top of our real jobs. And during this trip, I'm on the rooftop of the hotel, and I just said, God, whatever it is you want me to do, the answer is yes. Whatever you want me to give, the answer is yes. Wherever you want me to go, the answer is yes. But I'm going to need you because I don't even know what that looks like. I get up, finish the trip, continue to give. We take on extra jobs. We start extra businesses. We start to give more. God never wants to keep you where He starts you. So I love out there, you've got this like plan from like not knowing Christ to like being a maker of disciples who make disciples. Because God has plans for you. He has steps for you. He has movement pictured in your life that if you don't manage well, you might miss it. If you don't move when God asks you to move, you might miss it. So you continue to move. You continue to give. You continue to go. January 2015, I fly back to Nepal because Jennifer and I are more sure than ever that God has something going on in our lives that we're meant to step into. And I fly back and I begin to interview our kids and our orphanage. And I realize that one by one, these kids are coming to faith in Jesus. I realize that a bunch of orphan kids, 30 orphan kids, are hosting small group Bible studies every night of the week in their orphanage. I realize that these kids are inviting their friends and their friends' family and their teachers from their school, and that like 40 families of people and most of their teachers had come to faith in Jesus because a bunch of orphans took this gospel, this good news, and said it desperately needs to get out. It doesn't just stop with us, even though kids in an orphanage. Start to see these kids as little missionaries, and I end up writing a nonprofit business plan. See, I didn't know about manna at the time. And the idea was to lift kids and people out of poverty, to give them Jesus, and then to send them out as little missionaries to their people. Like a three-part plan. Every plan needs three parts, right? I didn't know how to do any of these parts, but I thought, we'll figure that out. I make it back home with this great plan. I present it to Jennifer. I say, this is what we're meant to do with our lives. She's like, great. We need help. We create a board of directors. They make the plan better. In February 2015, we send paperwork to the United States government asking for 501c3 status so we can raise money to do all this work. Everybody told us it would take a year. Government's slow, if you haven't noticed. Everybody told us it'll take a year. We thought, great, we got a year to figure out what to do with ourselves and this new nonprofit. A month later, we get a letter in the mail. Open it up. The government gives us a big attaboy. Get to work. Your 501c3 status has been approved in 1 month. Anybody ever had the government do anything for you in 1 month before other than tax you? Maybe mask you. Make at least one of those things. So, we get the attaboy from the government. We have no idea what to do next. We're praying, God, show us what to do. A month later, massive earthquakes hit the center of Nepal, decimate the entire center of the country. Millions of people, hopeless, helpless, without a home, without a place to go to. Villages wide open for anybody to come help. Villages that were once closed to the gospel completely are saying, please help us. Put that as God saying, get to work. Began to raise money for churches. We pooled that money. We sent it to Nepal. We had teams going into 20-something different villages, sharing food and water and shelter and clothing and sharing the gospel with people that had never once heard the name of Jesus. I traveled to Nepal and lead a team into a village to rebuild 50 homes. I get to preach my first sermon standing on the side of a mountain to people who have never once heard the name of Jesus. They don't speak my language. Probably a good thing, because it was my very first sermon, right? One of our 16-year-old young men from our orphanage that came to faith in Jesus in our orphanage, learned English in our orphanage, stood beside me and translated the first sermon to his people. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Discipling, disciple, make it. Make it back home from this trip, and I told my pastor at High Street, man, I got to do this full time. I don't know how, because I've got a great job, and my wife's got a great job, and we have great money and great stuff, and what do we do? We have kids now. We can't be reckless. He said, you got to meet a guy named Bruce O'Neill that founded Manna Worldwide. 2001, Bruce O'Neill was a missionary to the Philippines. He found Manna Worldwide in order to lift people out of poverty, give them Jesus, create missionaries. Sounds familiar. A pastor goes to this meeting with me, and it's supposed to be me sharing my heart, sharing our story, and saying, Bruce, what do I do next? Because I have no idea what I'm doing. Lay my heart on the line. Bruce looks across the table at me and says, when you were in Nepal last month sharing that first sermon, Manna was voting to take on an assistant director for Asia, specifically looking for somebody with contacts among Hindu people in Nepal or India. Did you happen to know anybody? Like, I'm not the smartest, but I caught on, right? That might be me. So I told him I'd pray about it, because that's the Christian thing to say. Anytime somebody challenges you, I'll pray about it. You go home, you forget about it, you move on, you go to lunch, you know, you do your thing, right? No. I go home and I tell my wife. And she says, no, really, we should pray about it. Okay. So we do. Go to Nepal with Manna. Go to Mongolia with Manna. You see the incredible work they're doing. And in November of 2015, we say yes. Say yes to God. Put our house up for sale. We sell a car. We sell a bunch of stuff. Sounds familiar, right? See, God prepared us at a time when we thought it was all about us to do the thing that we were going to do that was all about Him just a few years later. Step further. Go to the slide with all the Manna stats. Step forward. We come on board with Manna as assistant director for Asia. We begin to travel around the United States and raise our support. We begin to share the gospel with people and challenge people to take steps of faith towards mission. We get to start leading mission trips where churches support specific projects throughout Asia with Manna. These projects that are led by church planters and missionaries who are there looking at their community and going, man, there's a lot of kids on the streets that need a place to live. There's a lot of desperate people that need food to eat. Let's help them. Let's be the hands and feet of Christ, and let's tell them about Jesus. So we begin to do this work. See, Manna works in 50 different countries with about 235 different ongoing projects. There's everything from helping to plan over 100 churches around the world to orphanages, schools, medical clinics, nutrition centers, clean water projects. And if you'll notice up there, it says anti-child trafficking projects. I'll take you back. Bali, Indonesia, there was a little boy and girl that we couldn't help. God led us to a little boy and girl that we could help, Sagar and Asha in Nepal. You see, God has a plan for redemption for your life. God has a plan to redeem whatever you've messed up on, whatever you missed out on, whatever you think you've got going, and then it all falls apart. God has plans to redeem it. He took us from a little boy and girl in Bali that we couldn't help to a little boy and girl in Nepal that we could help. Eventually, He took us to be able to help about 30 little boys and girls in Nepal in their orphanage. And now He leaves us with an organization that helps about 20,000 kids every day in 50 different countries all over the world. Ephesians 3:20 reminds us that God has plans to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. It's true. He has plans to do more than I can ask, or than you can ask or think, or than you can even imagine. But for our steps of faith, people come up to us at just about every church we speak in, and they come up and they say, okay, I get it. Like, I get the mission thing. I get that people need help. There's people here that need help. Why Asia? There's people in Africa that need help. Why Asia? People throughout the world that desperately need help and hope. Why Asia? 70% of malnourished kids in the world are in Asia. God grabbed our hearts first in Asia. Kiddo, Sagar, and Oscar in Asia. 87% of the world's unreached people groups are in Asia. That's 87% of the world's population who has zero access to the gospel currently. Who doesn't have a Christian down the street who could tell them about Jesus if they wanted to hear about Jesus. Who doesn't have a Bible in their language. They don't have a church that they could go to if they wanted to. 87%. Every 90 seconds or so a child dies as a result of drinking unclean water. I didn't actually plan that. It just so happened that I needed a drink. And over 20 million kids right now, as I'm speaking this morning, it's nighttime throughout Asia, and over 20 million kids are going to sleep in the streets, and that matters to us. Because Jesus said in Matthew 25:35-36, Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. He said, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. He said, I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And those on the other side of this picture are going, "When? When did we do any of that to you?" But Jesus is speaking in I and me, and that's confusing, right? When did we do any of that? Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, and as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Church, we're ever going to make a difference in this community, in this state? If we're ever going to make a difference in this country, if we're ever going to make a difference around the world, we've got to take it as personally as Jesus takes it, because when Jesus says, "I was hungry and you gave me food," that tells me Jesus feels it. When we reach out to people in desperate need, when we love on that person next door or around the city or around the state, around the world from us, Jesus feels it as if we're doing it to Him. Not just for Him, which would be good. Not just in His name. We got to look into their eyes. We got to see Jesus. Why? Why we do what we do. Because when we look in the eyes of the people that we serve and help around the world, we see Jesus. That leads me to the next step. See, Jesus gave us a command last. Before He ascended to the Father to prepare that place that we talked about and sang about, Jesus gave one last command. And I want to keep hitting on the word command, because some people, especially in the United States, where Christianity is rather easy comparatively to the rest of the world, often we can see it as a calling and not a command. Calling gets thrown a lot around a lot in the Christian world. You know, I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a missionary. I'm called to sing worship. I'm called to tell my neighbor, yes. All of those things. But each of us have a specific calling within the command. A calling, too often, can seem like a thing that we can answer or reject. It can seem like a thing that we click that little button on the side and it silences, and we can flip over our phone and set it down. We can move on with our lives, just live a comfortable, casual Christianity that the Bible never tells us to live. We're not careful, we can miss the command to step aside from the calling. See, Jesus had some last words for his disciples and for us. Knowing Jesus, he knew that he would ascend, right? He knew that his time was coming to a close. He knew probably when he would ascend, or he had an idea that his time was coming to an end. So the last words that he said to his disciples, some of the last things he said on earth, would have been important words, right? Right? You had a chance to claim your last words, they'd be important. In Acts 1:8, we get the last thing, you know, one of the last things, if not the last thing that Jesus said before he ascended to the Father. Important words. Acts 1:8 reads, "But you shall receive power." Church, say that with me, power. You shall receive power. And that's good news, right? Because we need power. We need strength. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Church. I'm from Mississippi, so let me slow down that word. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come up on you. I think it's important for us to get this. Because the Holy Spirit isn't just around the corner or down the street. The Holy Spirit's not just in this place, though He is. If you're a believer in here today, the Holy Spirit of God is living inside you, empowering you, giving you the power to do whatever Christ tells you to do next. Do you believe that? He's giving you the power to do whatever He commands you to do, whatever He calls you to do, whatever He asks you to do, whatever He prompts you to do next. Okay? Everybody good with that? What's He tell us to do next? And, because I've given you the power, and the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Does anybody have a Bible version out there that reads, "You ought to be my witness"? Does anybody have a Bible version that reads, "You could be, you might be, you may be, you should be"? If you've got it all figured out, if you know the Bible front and back, if you grew up in the right church or in a church, if you grew up in the right city or state or country. Nobody has a Bible version that reads any of those things. You shall. You shall is a command. This is a command from a king, not a suggestion of any lesser being. The command for the king is for us as believers in Christ to go and do all that He tells us to do. And He says, the last thing shall be witnesses to me. He says, in Jerusalem, we might see that as our city, the state, this area right around us. In our Jerusalem and in all of Judea, that's maybe a little further out, the region, the country, right? I love that He throws Samaria in there. But guys, ladies, Samaria was the place that the people listening to Jesus right then were not supposed to go to. Samaritans were the people that Jewish believers wouldn't go to. They wouldn't go through Samaria. They wouldn't go talk to a Samaritan. And so that says to me that Jesus says we're supposed to go here, we're supposed to go there. We're even supposed to go to the people that don't look like us, that don't talk like us, that don't believe like us, that aren't on the same side of the political spectrum as us. We're meant to go to them. Share the truth. And then He wraps it up and says, and the end of the earth. And I love it that it's an end and not an award. Man, we could sidestep a lot if we did. If we had just thrown a four in there. Man, I'm good. I can greet some people right. I'm doing good. I'm greeting a church, whatever. Doing good. Because he says, understand that that means we're supposed to go here, there, and absolutely everywhere. If you guys support missionaries around the world, that's what you're doing. As you partner with Nana Worldwide, if you work around the world, that's what you're doing. As you go on mission trips and things like that, that's what we're doing. We say it like this: Jesus came as a missionary from heaven, so that he might make you and I missionaries for heaven. Say it again. Jesus came as a missionary from heaven to make you and me missionaries for heaven. Church, we've got a job to do. The job's not finished. It's not even close to being finished. Okay, there's almost 7 billion, or well, there's almost 8 billion people on the planet today. Roughly. About 30-something percent of those people, maybe even 40% of those people, are considered completely unreached for the good news of the gospel. What that means to you and me is these are some big numbers. They're scary. How do we make an impact? How do we make a difference? Got a command from the king. What do we do? Let me break it down like this because I'm not a mathematician. Almost 8 billion people on the planet, about 60% of whom have at least once had access to the gospel. They've got a church down the street, a Christian living next door. They've got a Bible in their language. They've got somebody that can tell them this good news of Jesus so that they might be saved if they put their faith in it. What that looks like, if I just split us, right? And I look at everybody on this side of the room. I say, congratulations. This is good news. You've got access. The power that's talked about here, to that Holy Spirit living and moving and living in your life. You've got access to this Jesus to save. If we're not careful, you'll be born, live your entire life, you'll die without ever once hearing Jesus. That's the world we live in. The only way these people hear is these people get on this. Go. Give. Serve. And pray. And move our feet towards whatever God wants. Paul says in Romans 10:13-15, he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a good news, sir. Whoever calls on the name of Jesus shall be saved. In just a moment, we're going to challenge you. If you're in this place here today and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, now, I don't believe it was an accident that I was in that shopping dolly. I believe God put me in a place and put my eyes and my heart to the desperate needs of people. I don't believe it was an accident that we got altitude sickness and that we ended up in an orphanage we were never supposed to go to fall in love with two kids that come to Christ through that. I don't think any of it was an accident. And I don't believe you being here today and watching online is at all an accident. It's good news. It's good news. Paul says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach the rest of the sin?" Church, send them. My family, Jennifer, Sarah, Jude, and Asha, and Simon. Send us to meet the desperate needs of the people of this world that is beyond that. But I just told you about how big the need is. Not just about us. First, send your pastor. Send your family. Send your kids. Send your grandkids. Ever prayed a prayer that God would take someone from your family and make it an impact in the world? But this is not challenging to you. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're next. Come on. Maybe. Got a command from the king to do it, and so I want to challenge you today, before you leave here, to write a blank check. Nobody fell out of the chair, that's good. When a missionary stands up and says, write a blank check, people get nervous. That's what I'm told. The church, don't write a blank check to me. Don't write a blank check to Man Worldwide. Don't write a blank check to the church. Write a blank check. God. I dare you. Write a blank check to God. Do what I did so many years ago on that rooftop in Nepal and say, God, whatever it is you want me to do, the answer is yes. Wherever you want me to go, the answer is yes. Whatever you want me to give, the answer is yes. No strings attached. We like to attach a lot of strings to what we give God. I want to challenge you to step beyond that today. The missionary named William Borden, he died on the field many, many years ago. And in his journal afterwards, they found these three little lines that said, no reserve, no retreat, no regret. But may we live our lives without reserving anything from God, but by giving back to God what He has already given us. May we move our feet so that we are not tempted to retreat. Listen, live a life of regret. I'm going to begin to wrap up. But as I've challenged you towards missions here today, I'd be remiss to not realize and not picture the fact that there are probably people sitting here today, probably people watching online, who have never once said yes to Jesus. I don't want any of us to miss it. Don't miss your moment to be a part of the world. It is salvation. See, Jesus, Son of God, the one and only Son of God, way back in the garden, we messed up. And ever since that point, we've all messed up. What about you? I'm going to go ahead and guess that every one of us in here today has sinned. We've broken God's law. We've not been the person that God wants us to be. We've messed up. We've missed out. Sin and brokenness has separated us from a perfect God. There's but one way to connect the dots between our sinfulness and God's perfection, and that is Jesus. See, Jesus came to earth to save us. He came to live among people. He lived a perfect life that I couldn't live. He died a death that I deserve on a bloody Roman cross. He told us that He died for a purpose. He died as a sacrifice for us. He gave of Himself as a sacrifice for you and for me so that we might be saved from our brokenness and from that separation from God. Jesus died on a bloody Roman cross, but He didn't save us. Jesus is taken off a cross and He's placed into a borrowed tomb. I heard a pastor once say it was a borrowed tomb because Jesus didn't need it that long. I like that. You see, Jesus was taken off of a bloody Roman cross where He was dead. He was placed into a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, He raised from the dead after having fallen a battle with sin and death, and have it rose victoriously. He walked among his people and he told them what I said a moment ago in Acts 1:8. He meant to go into all the world, share this good news, make disciples. That's what I'm doing here today. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to challenge you up to that today. I want to call you to that today. I tell you that Jesus requires one thing of you. That's that we turn from our sin, that we confess to Jesus, and that may look different from all of us, for all of us. For some of us, it's a prayer. Some of us, in our spirit, in our seat, you want to have a moment where you say, yes, I get it. I believe in you. I place my faith in you and my hope in you. I'm broken, and I need you to make me whole. So, church, if you're here, today, or you're watching online, I just want to call you to that right now. That you'll pray with me, and that you'll say, somewhere in that, you'll say yes to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to open up the floor, because I'm going to ask Pastor to come up here in just a moment. We're going to open up the floor for you to just take a step, to come forward, and to say either, I'm already a believer in Jesus, God, show me my next step. Help me to move in the way that you called me to move, into the places and the people that you called me towards. Maybe you're saying yes to Jesus for the first time here today. You're saying, I believe. I'll turn from my sin. I'm broken. Make me whole. I want to challenge you just to step forward. Don't you engrave this moment in your heart and in your life and in your mind so that you know that you are His. You've got hope. Those little kids are more sweet. Pray with me. Father, God, I thank you for this moment. God, I thank you for calling us to this place, for moving each of us to be here, to be watching online here today, God, because we believe that you have something for us. God, for those who have never said yes to Jesus here today, just in this moment, we say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you came and you lived a perfect life that I could live, that you died a death you didn't deserve, that I deserved, so that you could make a way, so that you could fight that battle with sin and death, and lead me to a loving, beautiful, saving relationship with God. God, for those of us who have said yes to you before this point, Father, will you call us to the next steps we have to take? May you move our feet. May you move our faith forward. May we get to see the miracle. We get to see all that you have for us. God, use us. Father, in this moment, if there were any here today who have not said yes, God, I pray that you would stir in them, your Holy Spirit, stir in them even now. Cry out to you and to say yes. Begin to walk. Begin to follow.
Yeah, I want to take this moment and just give you a challenge. The first thing to follow in Jesus is surrendering. Surrendering your life, believing unto Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you don't take that step, you can't go anywhere. Just that. If you don't take that step, it all ends right there. So I want to give you a moment. If you would, bow your head, close your eyes. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please start praying for the person to your left and to your right. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I just need you to hear me just for a moment. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to heaven, and no one can get to the Father, except through Him. Jesus also says that if you don't believe unto Him, or you don't receive Him as your Savior, you can't get to heaven. I'm so appreciative for families like the Alsop who are willing to go at all costs, at any cost, to surrender all for the cause of Christ. Not for them, but for the lost world that doesn't know Christ, that they could have the opportunity to hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, and go to heaven. If you're here today, it's a decision. If you believe what the Bible says, at that point, it's a decision. And so if it's your desire to surrender your life to Christ, to be born again, then you pray this prayer. Now mind you, the words are not magical. The words are not what saved you. What saved you is that you believe in your heart what you're about to pray. That you are sincere in your heart in asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. The prayer is just a roadmap to help walk you through it. That's all that. So if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be quietly to yourself, pray this prayer. Father in heaven, today I surrender. Today I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe that He is the only way to heaven. And today, I surrender all to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I repent of all my sins. I ask for forgiveness of everything I've done wrong, everywhere I've failed. And today, I want to start with my new relationship with Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you're here today and you just prayed that prayer, you meant it in your heart, listen. This is a faith thing. This is not a word that we say, but we don't believe. For with the heart, man receives Christ. And with the mouth, confession is that he did that.